Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Looking at the pattern of the construction of the Old Testament tabernacle, because the way the Lord set up the tabernacle teaches us how we can approach God in prayer. Now, if you're here for the first time this morning and you don't consider yourself a religious person, I want you to know we're really glad you're here. Because if you hang around long enough, you'll realize that we're not all that religious either. Okay? We're not into religion, but we are into a relationship with God. And that's what we want for everyone, is to have a relationship with God, because that's what God wants everyone to have. Now, as we get into this week's message, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever encountered an embarrassing situation where it could have been remedied if you just had a few seconds in front of a mirror? Okay? Have you ever encountered one of those? You know, maybe it was a situation where, you know, you had a booger hanging from your nose. Anyone ever done that before? You ever had a booger hanging from your nose? Or maybe, you know, maybe you're in a store and people are smiling at you. You think, man, you know, I'm Don Juan, right? I'm Rico Suave. And then you realize, oh my goodness, I had a booger hanging from my nose. That's why they were smiling at me. You know, you ever tried to flirt with a booger in your nose? You know, it just doesn't work real well. Or this is worse yet, okay? What about having toilet paper hanging out from the back of your pants? I mean, that's embarrassing. And you're just thinking, no, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one, okay? But you're just thinking, if I just had 5 minutes, in, 5 minutes earlier, if I would have been in front of a mirror, I could have seen the booger, I could have realized my fly was down, I could have realized my fly, I mean, if it was just a little bit earlier, that mirror could have saved my life. Well, this morning, as we make our progression through the tabernacle, the next piece of furniture we're going to look at, it's about being in front of the mirror. We're going to talk about the laver today. And if we can take a look at the diagram of the tabernacle. We started out talking about the gate. It's on the east side, on the right side of the diagram up on the screen. The Bible says, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. When we start prayer, we start with gratitude. We begin to give thanks and praise to God, because this gratitude, what it does is it causes us to take our eyes off what we're going through and we're focusing attention on God, and it begins to magnify God over life, and it puts heaven and earth in perspective. And it shows us that God is God. And so we start out with gratitude, with praise and thanksgiving. Jesus taught, hallowed be thy name. It's that concept of gratitude. The next piece of furniture we come to, number one, was the brazen altar. We talked about this last week, how it stands for the cross of Jesus, and so we have gratitude flowing into the cross, thanking him for his sacrifice. But the altar was also a place of submission. It's a place where we lay down our lives. As Paul said in Romans 12, we're living sacrifices. Now, if you've missed any of our series, you can go back and pick up the series on our webpage at casperfaith.com. Go to the media page and you can pick up on that. But we need to be submitted to God. And so as we come to prayer, we have gratitude. And then we say, God, here's my life. You're not my will, but yours be done. And so it's an attitude of submission. The next piece of furniture that it teaches us how to pray is the laver. And we're going to read about the laver this morning in Exodus chapter 30. And some of you might be thinking, well, what in the world is a laver? I've never heard of that. Think of the laver as being a big sink or a big wash basin. And you think about it, after the priest would sacrifice the animal, they would be all bloody and messy. How many of you are hunters here? And when you sacrifice that animal after you shot it, you're gutting it and doing all that thing, how many know you're a little bit messy? Yeah, you are. And so you need to wash up and clean up. So this laver was a place where the priest would wash and clean after the sacrifice. And it's starting in verse 17, talking about the laver. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. And you shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. You shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. Now, this brass laver was not made from ordinary brass. It was a special kind of brass. And if you don't have to flip there, but just write down Exodus 38:8. A few chapters later, it tells us about the kind of brass the laver was made from. And it says, it was made from bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So the laver was made of mirrors. Now, the mirrors back in Bible times are different from the mirrors we have today. Mirrors are not made out of glass back then. But they would take metal, brass or gold or silver, and highly polish it. Really polish it. And then these highly polished pieces of metal is what they would use for mirrors for the reflection on themselves. And when it came time to make the laver, they made it out of mirrors. Because there was a spiritual significance to that. And if you're taking notes this morning, on the back of your bulletin is our sermon section. And it says the laver represents reflection. The laver represents reflection. And when we come to this point in our prayer life, after we've had the gratitude, after we've submitted ourselves to Christ and say, Lord, whatever you want, now we pause and we take a time of reflection. We say, Holy Spirit, examine my life. Look at my life. Show me, is there anything that I need to take care of? Is there anything I'm doing wrong? Are there right things that I'm leaving out? Speak to my heart so that I can be cleansed in the labor of prayer as I reflect upon my life. I know of some Christians that when they come to Christ, they think they don't have to confess anymore. In my last church, when I was in Iowa, I had a guy who said, well, I'm saved, and so now I am perfect. He literally said, he says, I do not sin anymore. I don't have to confess anything anymore. And I said, really? And I says, well, how come Jesus, he taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Why would Jesus tell us in this daily prayer to confess our sins if we don't sin anymore? You know, why did the book of John, in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, was it written to the church and said, if we confess our sins? It wasn't written to the heathen, it was written to the Christians. And here's the thing. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean I'm perfect. Okay? If you think you're perfect, you need to look at your life in reflection. Even the Apostle Paul said, I am not perfect. I am not attained. But this one thing I do, I press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be like Christ, but I'm not perfected yet. And I realized, as a parent, one of the things I've had to do is to teach my kids, in your prayer time, take some time to think about the past day and reflect and let God speak to you about any sin that you have committed. We need to be people that spend time in daily repentance. This last Wednesday, our youth were talking about personal revival, how to have revival in your life. And one of the things they did is Pastor Todd took them outside, and you can see on the screen, they sat down on the cement and they drew circles around them. And then they wrote down the things inside of the circle of what they wanted God to do in their life, people they wanted to pray for, things that they wanted to change in their life. And many of our students wrote down daily repentance. I want to take a time where I'm reflecting on my life, and when God shows me I've done something wrong, I want to repent, I want to turn from it, and I want to be right with God. And young people, those who said that, that is an awesome practice to make part of your walk with God. All of us need to write that in our circles this morning. I'm going to be a person of daily repentance. We need these times, and it's vital, because when you look at the rest of Exodus chapter 30, let's pick it up in verse 21. This is what it said. It says, every priest has to visit the laver, because when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to minister to the altar, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they, referring to the priests, so shall wash with water, lest they die. You see, the priests had to wash with water. They had to be cleansed. And we've talked about a few weeks ago how you and I, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are priests. We draw near to God. And as priests, if we're going to have an effective ministry, we need to be people of daily repentance, of cleansing, that are taking time in reflection with God. When I was growing up, there was a song that we used to sing, and it was based out of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It said, "Search me, O God, know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be in me some wicked way, and cleanse me from every sin and set me free." That song that we sang when I was a kid, it echoes this heart of reflection. This heart of, I'm going to examine my life. I'm going to reflect on where I've been, what I've done, what I've thought, how I feel. And then I'm going to examine it, lift it up to God, and compare it to what He says. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, this time of reflection, number one, reflection leads to conviction. This time of reflection, this time of thinking and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us, it leads to conviction. If we pause in our prayer time, God will reveal to us things that we have done wrong. He'll say, "Hey, Craig, remember when you did this, when you said that, when you thought this?" He will bring things to our mind. Or he'll say, "Craig, here's something right that you didn't do." He convicts us of times we've been selfish, or when we've been unapologetic, times when we have been unthoughtful to others. And we need to be people that are reflecting. It says in John chapter 16, John was Jesus' best friend. And on the night before Jesus died, Jesus was sharing with his friends, his disciples, some last-minute things. And John recorded it in John 16, verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I," and this is Jesus, Jesus said, "I'm telling you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you know what I found in my own life? Many times when I'm reading the Bible, that's how the Holy Spirit convicts me. I'm reading something and it's like, "Craig, this is wrong and you're doing it. Stop it." Has he ever done that to you when you've been reading the Word? Or there's times I've been reading and it's like, "Craig, here's something you need to do and you're not doing it. It's a good thing, a right thing, and I'm omitting it from my life." You could call it a sin of omission. And so there are sins of commission, sins that we commit, bad things that we commit, and then there's good things that we omit from our lives. And as you read the Bible, that is one of the chief ways that God speaks to you. The Bible is like a mirror. You read it, and it reflects back to you things in your life that you're doing or not doing. It's like, have you ever come inside the house and you went to the mirror and you realize, "Oh man, you know, I've got that booger hanging from my nose. Or, you know, my hair is all, you know, I was out in the Wyoming wind and woo, you know, I look like I stuck my hand in a light socket." That's what the mirror does. It shows you what you need to pay attention to. And when you and I read the Bible, that's why making the Bible part of your everyday life is so very important, because it is a mirror that the Holy Spirit can speak to us to show us, this is an area that I need to convict you of, convict of sin or convict of righteousness. So make the Word part of your life. Now, the Holy Spirit not only convicts us after we sin, but did you realize the Holy Spirit can convict us before we sin? Think about it. The Holy Spirit, He knows everything. The Holy Spirit of God. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God knows everything. Do you think God knows the temptation you're going to face later on today at 2:15? Yeah, He knows everything that's going to take place in your life. And so as you're approaching these times of temptation and trial, the Holy Spirit knows that. He knows when you're on your laptop and you're doing something and there's an ad that flashes up And it's something you shouldn't look at. The Holy Spirit knows that. And so he's going to speak to you, and he's going to say, hey, don't look at that. Don't click on that. And he can do that. He speaks to us. What we need to do is be people of reflection, not just in our prayer time, but we need to be sensitive enough to that convicting power of the Holy Spirit that when he says, here's this temptation, avoid it. I can hear it, and I'll reflect, and I'll say, I'm not going to go down that road. And I get out of there. I get out of that, whatever that situation is. And so, become a person who's walking with the Spirit, letting him convict us. Have that attitude of reflection your whole life. God, I'm going to be pleasing to you when I go to the grocery store, when I go to the classroom tomorrow, when I go to my workplace. Lord, help me to be pleasing to you. Now, after we're convicted, number two, should lead to confession. Conviction should lead to confession. Do you realize that when the Holy Spirit kind of pricks your conscience, when he nudges you, and he says, you need to take care of this in your life, you and I have several options. How many of you like options? Options are usually good, but not here, okay? This is one place where we should not use options. Here are some options. The first one is we ignore it. We act like he never spoke to us. I know there was a time in my life when God was convicting me about something, about tithing, and I just ignored it. Just didn't listen to him about it. You don't want to ignore God because he will begin to speak louder. And you don't like it when God begins to speak louder. Listen to that gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit. Another thing we can do is we can play the blame game. We shift responsibility. Well, my brother hit me first, so I walloped him back. Or, well, my wife started it. And you know, so I just did it. I got even with her, okay? Now, we never do that in our household, do we, honey? Never. You know, we look at, well, they did this, so I'm going to do this. We shift the blame. It's not my fault. You know, they're the ones who started it. You know, friends, we can't shift blame. Another option is we justify. You know, well, it's okay to lie on my income tax because if I pay my tax like I should, then I'm not going to have money to pay my tithe. I'm not going to have money to pay my bills. So it's okay. Well, first, give to God what is God, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You put your tithe, you pay your tithe first, and God will take care of everything else. And sometimes we justify. Well, you know what? My boss shorted me. I've been keeping track of my hours, and he shorted me for those 10 minutes. And I make so much an hour, so 10 minutes times this much, you know, this is how much it is. You know, there's this pair of gloves at work, or there's this stapler at work. That adds about that much money. I'm going to take that home. I am due that. And so we justify our sin when the Holy Spirit convicts us. Sometimes we downplay, well, man, it's not that bad. I haven't murdered anyone. You know, I'm not out dealing drugs or anything like that. I mean, you know, so it's not that bad. We downplay it. Another one is we delay. Okay, God, you're right. I surrender. I'll take care of it. Tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. It's not, I don't have time right now, God. It is convenient. And then tomorrow, well, I'll take care of it tomorrow. And then the next day, well, I'll take care of it next week. And then we delay and delay and delay. We just put it off. There is only one viable option when the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin. And that is confession. To confess it. And the word confession means to agree with God. Write that in your notes. Confession means agreement. It's saying, you agree with God. Okay, God, yes, I have sinned. I am wrong. And so I will turn from it and I will not sin anymore. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in the book of Proverbs, he wrote in chapter 28, verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. How many of you want to prosper in life? The key to prospering is not covering your sin. Not hiding, not delaying, not ignoring, not justifying, not downplaying, not blaming someone else. It's owning up to it. And it goes on to say, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. You see, confession is not just lip service. Okay, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. Confession is saying it with your mouth, but having an intent in your heart that, Lord, I don't want to go there again. If we just say it to get rid of it, but we have no intent of changing, that's not confession. He who confesses and forsakes finds mercy. So conviction should lead to confession. And confession, and this is the last point, point number three, confession results in cleansing, not in condemnation. Confession results in cleansing, not in condemnation. John, the best friend of Jesus and one of the disciples, wrote this about the power of confession. In his letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I just said this a few moments ago. If we confess our sins, he wrote this to Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from 50% of our unrighteousness. 50%? He promises to cleanse us from the little stuff, but the big stuff he can't handle. No. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the great God we serve. See, God is not up in heaven holding a brick waiting for you and I to mess up so that he can slam it down on us. And sometimes that's a picture we have of God. Sometimes we feel God is so bad. Here's the thing. The devil wants you and I to feel unworthy. The devil wants you and I to feel like you can't bring that to God. There's no way he'll forgive you. The devil wants to keep us in condemnation and in guilt, but Jesus, he came that you and I might have life and have it more freely, more fully. And he wants us, God wants us to come and to confess our sin to him. I agree with you. I am a sinner. And when we do that, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. But the thing is, we need to realize that our sin separates us. The prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 59, verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. A few weeks ago, Pastor Todd, myself, and a couple of others, we went out to San Diego, California to a small groups conference and had a really great time. The conference was powerful. We're looking at setting up a small group ministry sometime in the beginning of the new year. And I really want every person in the church to get involved in a small group. But as we were out there, one of the days after all the sessions were done, we ran to the ocean. And I remember going down to the ocean and standing there on the beach and just looking. And all I could see was water. You know, in Wyoming, that's a sight you never see. You know, we just don't look and see water and we see land. And you go to Alcoa, it's like, yep, I can see it over there, you know, which is not something I was accustomed to. As I'm standing there looking and looking and looking and realizing, man, it's 5,500 miles from here to Japan. That's a long way. And it's like, all I could see is water. There is nothing from here to there. And as I was thinking about this whole thought of our sin separating us from God, think of yourself on an island, an abandoned desert island, out thousands and thousands of miles in the middle of the Atlantic, so far that you can't even see it. And there's no way to get to God. Friends, that's the stuff. You can't swim back to shore, back to San Diego, to get in connection with God. And our sin separates us. It puts an ocean between us to where we are away from God. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful He's just. He forgives us of our sin, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As a Christian, I need to spend time at the labor every day as I pray. I come with gratitude. I come with submission. And you know why submission is so important? Because if God points something out, Craig, as you're reflecting, I'm pointing this out to you, if I haven't submitted to Christ, it's like, no, I'm not going to do this. I need to submit to God, and then I spend time, and I'm reflecting, he's examining my life, and man, now I can have cleansing. Here's the thing. What John wrote to Christians is not just for Christians, it's for each and every single person. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.